Good morning.
Good morning.
You're going to see right quick that my voice is kind of raspy today. It doesn't sound right. It sounds to me like I'm talking in a jug. That's what it sounds like to me. Kevin asked me this morning, are you going to be able to preach today? And I said, hopefully. He said, what does that mean? Well, it means I'm going to be in the pulpit if there's any way possible. That's what it means. So I'm here, and we'll do what we can this morning. My voice is not going to sound right, but I'll try to speak as plainly as I can. If I have to stop and cough or get a drink of water or something during the time, we'll do whatever we have to do to be able to study the lesson we plan to study this morning. We're talking about the idea of authority. We've been talking about that for a long time, and we're talking about today to go back to the Bible for the church of our Lord. You know, we talk about the church so often and the church and when it started and all this kind of thing. Well, how do we know where it started? How do we know that we're serving the body of Christ, the church that the Lord built? Well, we go back to the Bible, and the Bible tells us all about it, and that's what we're going to do this morning. The last job that I held in a physical nature before I went full-time in preaching the gospel, I was a quality control supervisor at a steel manufacturing plant. And we built structural steel. These buildings you see going up, you see the steel as it goes up, and then they put the other stuff on it and make high-rises out of them. They make condos or bank buildings or whatever. Well, we built the steel for those buildings. And since I was quality control supervisor, they'd hand me a handful of blueprints. And I was to go, when we had a job to build like that, I had to make sure that every piece was the right length, every hole was at the right place, every weld in that was the right way, that it wasn't faulty. All this was my job. And the job didn't leave out of the building until it had my signature on it. And so how did I do? How did I know that this was right? It had to be where when you went out to the building and to start putting this up, that everything worked together without having to try to bend it and all this kind of thing. Everything fit like it was supposed to. The foundation they had poured with the bolts sticking up, the post was to fit down over to where they could put a nut on there and tighten it down. The second floor then was to bolt to this one, and everything was to fit in place. Well, how did they know that? Well, we went back to the pattern. We had a blueprint to go by. And if I followed that blueprint, made sure that the workers followed the blueprint and went out to the job, everything fit together like it should. And that's the way that's the way it worked. Well, let me give you another example of that. Suppose Kevin is going to build a new house, and I'm going to build a new house. And so we go to the architects or go to the drafters, and we decide, we look through and we decide what kind of house we want to build. And so he decides on one, and I decide on one. And so he goes and he gives his blueprints to the carpenter, has him start building the house. I go and take my blueprints and give to the carpenter. And when they get through, both houses look just alike. And they were built by different men. And they were built by different specs. Of course, they were the same house. We chose the same one. The blueprints were just alike. They were built by a different person, but they looked alike because you had the things to go by. You had the example to go by. And just like David was told, see that he built everything according to the pattern that was given him in the mount when he started to build the ark. And so God has given the blueprint of what he wants done and the way that we're to do it. And we'll go back to the Bible for that. Now in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13 that we heard read just a few moments ago, this is where Jesus came into the coastal Caesarea Philippi. And, of course, there he asked who did men say that he was. And then he got down to asking the disciples or the apostles. Peter said that you are the Christ. And he said, upon this confession, upon this rock, I will build my church. So Jesus promised to build his church. So we know that he promised to build it. It was to be his church. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came to his apostles and he said unto them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then he charged them, of course, to go into the world and to preach the gospel to every nation, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, God gave him to be head over all things to the church. This is talking about Jesus Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so we know then that Jesus built his church. Now you notice in this scripture that it didn't say that Jesus built his churches, plural, but it said he built his church, singular. So that means there was one that Jesus built, not a group of them. But if you go to the United States today and to the registers, and you'll find that there's more than 1,200 different churches that are listed within the United States. And so we know then that there's a lot there that Jesus did not build. So we need to know which one is right and which one is wrong. And the way that we do that is to go back to the Bible, back to the authorities that we have in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, where Jesus said he would build his church. We must go back to and recognize the authority of the scripture. Go back to the scripture. But when we go back to the scripture, we need to recognize the authority that is there. Where do we get the authority? Well, we got the authority for the house from the blueprints that we got, the drawings that we had for the house, and they were built just like it was supposed to be, the house. Both of them turned out just alike because we had the same specs that was built by, even though different carpenters built them in different places, but yet they looked just alike. And so if we want the church to be just like the one that Jesus Christ built, then we have to go back and go by the specs or the blueprints that are there. And so we go back and recognize the authority of the Bible. And we know that the scriptures is the authority. So if we want to be a church that God will recognize, then we have to go back and do it the right way. Go back to the authority that we have. And that authority, of course, is the Bible. Jesus Christ as the head of the church. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so Jesus Christ then is the head, and we must recognize him as the head. All authority has been given to him. We quoted this verse just a few moments ago, Matthew 16, 18. Jesus came to his disciples and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And he told them then to go teach the gospel to every creature or all nations. His plan for his church is revealed in the New Testament. In the Bible, we go back to the New Testament, and this is how we find the plan that's revealed for his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that thing that I say or that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so this is what we're talking about, the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said himself, he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And so in doing this then, he established that church that we're talking about this morning. Thus a true church of Christ must do only what is authorized in the scripture. I have no right to do anything other than what's authorized there in the scripture. I have no right to add to nor take from, to change in any way, but to go by what God has said in his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so here's where we go, all the way back to the scripture, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine. This is where we find the doctrine that we go by, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We must be ready to give chapter and verse authority for all that we believe and practice. And so this sometimes becomes strange to people. They come. I know I knew a man over in Kentucky when I was preaching over there who was a member of a denomination and learned the truth, obeyed the gospel. He said the one thing he could not understand when he first started coming to the church was that the preacher gave scripture for everything he did, and he wasn't used to that. Well, that's what we have the authority to do. That's what Christ wants us to do. Do by his authority. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And so that's what we're to do. We're to sanctify the Lord God in our heart. We're to be ready. If I have hope of everlasting life, then I ought to be be willing to tell other people about that hope and why I have that hope, why I believe that I have the heaven waiting for me. And that's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Be ready to give an answer to every question that people ask us concerning our faith. Concerning any proposal, we must ask, is it from heaven or is it from men? So if it's something somebody's wanting to change or wanting to do, is this from heaven or is it from men? In Matthew chapter 21, verses 25 through 27, Jesus had been asked a question. He was asked why he did the things that he did and where he got that authority. And he said, I'll ask you a question, and if you'll answer that question, then I'll answer your question. And here's what he said. The baptism of John, whence was it? Was it from heaven or was it from men? And they began to think within themselves, reason within themselves, and say, now, if we say it's from heaven, then he's going to say, well, why then didn't you obey it? Or why didn't you not believe it if it's from heaven? But if we say it's from men, then we fear the people because the people think John is a prophet. And so they may stone us to death or something if we say it's from men. And so they told Jesus, well, we just cannot answer you. And Jesus said, well, if you're not going to answer my question, then I'll not answer yours. And so, but we're to give answer to those questions that we may have. The question must not be, does the Bible condemn a certain thing, but does the Bible authorize such a thing? We don't go back to the Bible and study to see if it condemns something, but we go to the Bible to see what is authorized by the Lord. And this is what we do, is study the Bible so we'll know what God has authorized in His Word for us to do. What the Bible does not authorize must be rejected as the commandments of men. And we know that the commandments of men are not going to get us where we want to go. He said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so if I'm teaching the commandments of men as the doctrine of the Lord, then I'm going to be condemned. My worship is going to be vain. That's not going to be the right kind of worship. It's the wrong kind. In experiencing our faith, we must speak where the Bible speaks, and we must be silent where it is silent. So when I start to express my beliefs, my faith in the Lord, then I must be willing to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Not take authorities that the Bible does not give. Not leave off things that the Bible shows that ought to be there. But stay right where the Bible does and speak where it speaks and be silent where it's silent. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so this is what Peter tells us, that we're to speak as the oracles of God. I have no authority to speak outside of what God has said in His Word. Well, let's go back to the Scripture now to see what the Bible says about the work of the church. What is it that the church is to do? The work that's authorized there. The church determined to do only what the Scriptures authorize will do, will go to the Scriptures and learn what the work God intended for the church to do as a collective body of Christians. Now, this is very important that we understand. And sometimes people say, well, the church, the individual can do what the church can do, or the church can do what the individual can do. No, God has given separate rules for this. And when we are a church, and if we want to be a church that God will authorize or that God will accept as His, then we must determine what is right and what's wrong, what God has authorized for us to do. And we'll go to the Scripture to learn what work God intended for the church as a collective body of Christians to do. In the Scripture, we learn that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that means the support and ground of the truth. And so that gives us a hint or an idea as to one thing that the church is to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we are to study God's Word, to teach God's Word, that people may know what it is. Approved churches in the New Testament supported the preaching of the gospel in their own communities as well as other places. And we see that happening today. We know that there are people who help to preach the gospel in other countries, in other places. They support the work of their own community, and then they help other preachers who can travel into other places to preach the gospel, and they have a part in helping to preach the gospel there. I know in the small congregation that I was working in before I moved up here, there was two or three men who went each year. They went. Some went to Belize, some went to the Philippines, and some were doing mission work right here within the United States. But we helped to support them in those efforts to preach the gospel in those areas. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So here we have the people there as they were preaching the gospel at home, and then they were helping in other places like Thessalonica and places to preach the gospel there. And that gives us a pattern as to what we can do. They were equipped by the Lord for the perfecting of the saints. And this is the way that they did, was teaching God's word that would perfect the saints or make them complete, make them full of full age, full grown, whatever words you want to use there to show completeness or perfectness. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, so the preaching of the gospel, the pillar and the ground of the truth, is a thing that will help us to do what God has said for us to do. The work of the ministry, we'll know what it is by studying from God's word. Edifying of the saints, teaching and building up and making stronger. That comes from the word of God. And so this is a part of the work of the church as a collective group. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, it says, "And gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, who was to do this? This was the church. This is the work that the church was to do. As we talk about here, it shows three or four different things there that the church has the right and the responsibility, the obligation to do. As the church of Christ, we must be dedicated to this kind of work of teaching the gospel, of building up the saints and evangelizing and so forth as it talked about here in this passage. We must be content to leave politics to the government. And recreation and entertainment to the home, education to the schools, social services to institutions organized for that purpose. That's not the purpose of the church, is doing those things. And sometimes we may have people that need help, and we try to help those in the way that God said for us to. But generally, that's not the work of the church. While we may involve ourselves individually in such things as this, we must reserve our collective church resources for the task which the Lord has assigned his church to do. And there's plenty of work to do in what God has assigned without us trying to change it in some way, as men has shown today that it need to be changed. Back to the scripture for morality. How does God expect us to live? What does he expect us to be like when we are trying to be a child of God? Church is described in the New Testament as pleasing our Lord, neither conformed to the world. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Nor reacted to the world, because the world was not their focal point. Their focal point was the Lord, was God, and not the world. So they were not interested in serving the world or being like the world, but to be different from the world and to be like God would have them to be. The world was not their point of reference. It was God himself, and this was the thing that they were trying to do, was to be like God. We all know that godly living in an ungodly world is, of course, difficult. It's not easy to live right in a world that is ungodly. You're prone to try to do or want to do what everybody else does, and it becomes so commonplace to you that you don't even think about it sometime and find yourself doing things that you ought not to do and don't even realize it. The church is designed to provide the godly teaching and training that will encourage this kind of life, the life that would be right, godly life in an ungodly world. And we know that that's true, and that's what God intended for us to do. He didn't intend for us to live outside of the world in some commune somewhere, on some island somewhere where we could maroon ourselves, but he expected us to be among the people of the world to shine forth as a light, to where we could teach them, and by the example that we live, we could help them to see what they needed to do to be what God would have them to be. Those who love the world and are unwilling to yield to such godly influence that we're talking about, living like God would have them to live, have no place in the church and must be excluded from its fellowship. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, he talked about the woman Jezebel who was teaching and leading his people astray. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, there he talks about how that we are to not fellowship with those who will not obey the gospel, who is determined to do what the Lord has refused to let them do. The church today that would please God must exercise such discipline. We must withdraw fellowship from those who call themselves a brother and yet are not willing to live in the way that a brother ought to live. And this is what God shows, that has to be done. It's for the good of that person who's doing wrong, that may encourage him to come back and to correct his life and be the kind of person he ought to be and be saved when this life is over. Back to the scripture for church government. Now, what are we talking about in government? Well, when Jesus built the church in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and Acts chapter 2 verses 36 through 41, you know, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, when the people came and wanted to know what they could do, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day that were added to them about 3,000 souls. And so he gave the simplest government imaginable to this group that we're talking about here. Now we will notice that government that Jesus gave. In each community, believers were united to form a local church family over which there was to be local elders in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Or 23. These elders also were known as bishops or overseers, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. So this is where now when the church was built, people were to come together to establish a church family there in a community over which there was to be elders there in that church. These men, talking about the elders, had no authority outside their local church family. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 through 5 shows that there was to be over which they were made overseers, the church that was among them. They had no authority outside the local church family. And no earthly organization bound them together. So there was no organization, earthly organization, that was bound to keep them together. The churches were united only by their common loyalty to Christ as their head. Colossians 1 verse 18 shows that Jesus Christ was the head of the church. And their acceptance of the apostles as his spokesman. And we know that the apostles were the spokesmen of the Lord. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, they were told they were to be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 2 and 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, shows that these men were to be examples. They were to be teachers in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. These local churches, working independently under Christ, had sufficient organization to accomplish the work Christ wanted done in the first century. And we know that these men were complete. They did what was said for them to do, what God intended for them to do. And this simple government that Jesus Christ set over his church was capable of doing all that he intended for it to do back in the first century. They preached the gospel to the whole world. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, also the 23rd verse of Colossians chapter 1. They did this without mission boards or coordinating sponsoring elderships. They did it the way that God intended for it to do, that Jesus had set forth. They develop their own preachers and teachers. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy the things that he had heard of him, the same commit to faithful men who were able to teach others also. And they did this without seminaries, teaching the people how to be preachers and all this kind of thing. They did it without church-supported colleges and cared for their needy without separate benevolent societies. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, Acts 11, verses 29 and 30. Isn't it amazing that Jesus gave a simple government over his church that seems to be just as simple as it could be, and yet it was sufficient to do exactly what he intended to be done. They didn't have to have anything else, any kind of human organizations to do the things that God intended for them to do. They did it the way that Jesus Christ showed and with the government that he gave there of his people. Those who are determined to go back to the Bible must be content with the only organization the Bible authorizes for church work. You know what that organization is? The local church. That's what God gave for his work. And we must be willing to go back to that local church in order to do what God has said for us to do. Back to the scripture for the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? Well, let's talk about that a little bit now and discuss that for a little while. Somebody used this back not long ago in a invitation or something here. I remember somebody using this particular thing that I'm talking about here. A newspaper article stated some time ago that churches must make major changes if they are to survive. Well, that all depends on what you're talking about. The question is, should such changes be made? Do we need to make changes, as he talked about? Well, if the purpose of the church is to attract as many people as possible, then yes, we're going to have to make some changes to accommodate all the people and the human notions and ideas and things that are there, if that's our purpose. But survival of such a church is of very little consequence as far as the world is concerned. The church that Jesus built is not a church of men, but a church of Christ. In Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. And it is the church of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 2 and verse 14. And so this is what the church that we're talking about is built not by man, but is built by God. It is not a church of men, but a church of Christ, a church of God. It is composed of men and women bound together by a common purpose to live by the will of an unchanging God, James chapter 1 and verse 17, as revealed in his unchanging word, 1 Peter 3 verses 23 through 25. So God is one who does not change, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Any changes made must bring people closer to the will of God and not closer to the will of men, Acts 5 and verse 29. So if we're wanting to get closer to the will of men, then we're headed in the wrong direction. Any changes that needs to be made is to make us closer to God and not make us more like men, but make us more like God. They dare not attempt to remake God in the image of man. Their mission is to remake men in the image of God, however many or few may be willing to be remade. And there are a lot of people who are not willing to be remade. They want to stay like they are. You know, in John chapter 3, it talks about this is condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they will not come to God that they might have light. They'd be exposed. Their evil deeds would be exposed. And Jesus simply said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And so any changes that be made is to make us more like God and not more like man. They are the salt that God has placed in the world to improve it. Now this is talking about the Christians that are there. Those that are in the world are placed there to improve it, not to make it worse. But if the salt loses its flavor, then how shall it be seasoned? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says that it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. And so if I've been put here on the earth to make it a better place, and I'm not fulfilling my responsibility, then I'm not doing what I ought to do, and I'm worthless as far as God is concerned. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. The church must not allow temporal considerations to turn her from her eternal mission. The eternal mission, of course, is to preach the gospel, to tell people about the Son of God and the sacrifice that he made, just like we were talking about at the table this morning, what a sacrifice that the Lord made for us. God is depending upon us to see that the world hears about his Son who died on the cross to save us. And this is what we need to be doing, is preaching the gospel of Christ so that people can hear the story of the Son of God who gave his life on the cross for me and for you, for the whole world. He also intended for us to realize that he has all authority. Matthew 28, verse 18, he said it very plainly there, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And that he has told us what he wants and how he wants it done. Now, this is what we're talking about this morning. Go back to the Bible. We know exactly what the Lord wanted. We know exactly how he wanted it done. And it's left up to us to do it in the way that he prescribed from his word. We must learn to be satisfied with God's way and work hard to do that very way. To realize that it worked in the first century and it will work in our time as well. We just need to accept it and go to work and try to get the things done that the Lord said for us to do in the way that he said to do it, and everything will work great. Lesson is yours this morning. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no better time than now to do so. We would be happy, very happy today, if you need to obey the gospel, that you decide to do it this very hour while there is time and opportunity. We appreciate very much your being here today and the way that you've listened to the lesson. And now we know the simple teaching of God's word about his church, how simple it is, but how much work there is to be done. There's a lot of work to be done. Look around us. We can see we've got a lot of seats that need to be filled here today. And so we've got a lot of work to be done. If we do it the way that God told us to do, then it'll work. It worked in the first century. It'll work in this century as well. Need to obey the gospel. Come while we stand as we sing together.